Okay, we've come to the place. Those of you that have been here regularly, we've come to the place where in the school of Christ, and once again, not only the book, but a place where we will come in the Spirit. And that's something we, once again, have to understand and embrace. This is not just for a few people, but I'm convinced that it's for all of us that were truly purposed to come under the hand of the Holy Spirit. We are brought by the Spirit of God into places in our personal walk that He is endeavoring to mold, make, teach us, show us, present to us Jesus Christ, that we can be those true disciples of the person of Christ, far beyond, as we've said, just merely going to church, but making us men and women of God. And so we've come to the place in the book, in the school of Christ, showing us where He brings us, to the place of us having to realize the otherness of Jesus Christ, of how altogether other He is than we are. And it's a place that we have to be brought, and it's a place that Christ knew those disciples had to be brought. And it's important that we embrace that, and I'll probably say it 10 more times in the middle of the school of Christ. It's important that we embrace each aspect of what Jesus did in the Gospels. This is not just something the Holy Spirit has brought about in this dispensation, but it's a repeat of the pattern that Christ portrayed while He was on the earth. So when Jesus walked on the earth, as we've said many times, He had a purpose and a plan in the things that He was doing in the lives of those disciples. He was bringing them to a place. As we said last night, He had a plan. He had a place for them. And He had to walk them through the process to bring them to the place. Their place, of course, was Jerusalem, where the power of God fell. Their lives were totally transformed. And from then on, they went forth totally walking and being led of the Spirit of God. But in the school of Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring you to a place and open up your understanding and open up your heart and your mind to see how much altogether other the person of Christ is than you are. Now, we read through that, and some of the things that we talked about was that this ordinary mind of man at its very best, and what we're not talking about in its sinful state now. We're not talking about man in his sinful condition, but we're talking about man at his very best. The ordinary mind of man at its best is another mind compared to that of Christ. And those disciples learned that. They'd be doing this, thinking that, and Christ be somewhere else. And it was as if they could never quite get it. They could never quite understand it. And we talked about all that. The will of man at its best is another will. And you never do know, if we read, what lies behind your motives until the Holy Ghost just cleaves right down to the depths of your very being. And we can have seemingly good intentions. They all sound good, like Peter, when the Lord said, I need to wash your feet. Peter rose up, wash my hands, my feet, my head, just do it all. All that sound is all real spiritual and real religious, but it had nothing to do with what Christ was saying. It was just self, once again, just wanting to be seen. And it was nothing to do with what Christ was trying to do. It sounded good, but it wasn't the Lord. And so, but the Lord had to bring Peter to that place where Peter saw Peter coming out again. Peter at his best. Peter with the best will, with the best mind, still was different than what Christ purposed. That's where the Holy Ghost will bring you in your walk with the Lord. There is going to be a place. There will be a place in your walk with the Lord where that will be a definite work, a definite place where you look and you despair and you see He is so much different at my very best. Why do I always bump heads? Why do I always seem to be apart from where He really wants me to be at my best? And then the Holy Ghost cleaves right down on your motives, and you start to see that your motives are not pure. They're not holy. Your motives for certain things, and I'm talking about good things now, we learn that our motives, once again, lie in the realm of self, wanting self to be seen, et cetera, et cetera. And we learn that we cannot produce from this nature anything acceptable to God. Nothing can we produce from this nature anything acceptable to God. We must embrace this. We must embrace this reality in our personal school. Now, as we've gone through the otherness of Christ, have you started to see, or maybe you already were seeing, but you're really beginning to see now, that you see yourself endeavoring to walk with the Lord, but yet you see yourself at your best mind, your best will, your best intentions. You're starting to see that even at your best, it's as if you're always bumping heads with Christ as to what He purposed and what He designed and what He says is right. Are you starting to see that in your lives? Are you starting to look back sometimes and realize that there was times in your walk when you were way up there in the rafters and just pinging off the walls and you wish you had it back, had a shovel and have dug a hole and kind of buried yourself, that it looked real good, but it was nothing but self. Looked spiritual, sounded spiritual, but it wasn't what the Lord was trying to do. It was a place God was bringing you. He had to let you go there, and there you were, and self looking good again, but it wasn't out doing the drugs and that stuff. It was in the house of God, pinging off the walls, but it wasn't what the Holy Spirit was really trying to do. It was just self saying, "Don't wash my feet. Oh, I so love Jesus. Wash my hands and my head." You been there? Is the Lord starting to show you that that's not where He wants you to be? But He didn't condemn you. He brought you through it so He could say, Now, are you ready to get down to business? Are you now ready to do a real work? Are you ready to get real deep and let me really go under the surface of your heart and really do a real work in your life? Are you ready to get below all that ooey-gooey stuff that looks good and sounds good, as Peter said, but that with all that you'll still deny me tomorrow? You can do all that in church on Wednesday and tomorrow tell a half-truth. Oh, but that was the Lord, was it? And that's what Jesus is doing. Oh, I'm painting a picture. The Jesus is saying, "I brought Peter to a place. Peter knew I was the Son of God, revealed by the Father. The next moment he's rebuking me. The next moment he's denying me." But when Peter had that revelation, you couldn't have convinced him he'd ever deny Christ. We can come to church on a Sunday morning, tell a half truth Monday morning, and yet we're just walking in the mountains with Christ. Are we? Are we? Or is the Holy Ghost trying to say, "Now, your motive is not what you thought it was. There's still some things. There's some things in your heart that makes you be able to do that. And I'm trying to get below the surface. I'm trying to get below your want me to wash your head and your hands and everything about you. That's sounding good, Peter, but you're going to take all religion and deny it." Okay? That's where God has to bring you. He has to bring you that place. Or you'll walk around arrogantly and prideful of some plateau that you've reached in the Lord. And I tell you, it's a hard fall when you live there and the Lord loves you so much that He gives you enough rope that you finally hang yourself and you sit there hanging all by yourself with no help from nowhere or nobody. And God lets you hit the bottom. And then He says, "Now, are you ready to wake up and let me help you? Make you a man of God?" You say, "God loves me that much?" He loves you that much. He loves you that much. Amen. Now, you believe that can happen? You seen it happen in your life? All right. Now, we cannot produce anything in our own person to please Christ. There's nothing in us. So we got to be brought to this place before we can move on. All right. Now, what I just said cuts against everything the flesh wants. It cuts against everything that the goodness of man produces. Because there's enough in us, and I'm smiling at you, because there's enough in us goodness that wants to be noticed and recognized. Well, wait a minute now, preacher. Hold on, I know there's some things I do that's good for the Lord. Nothing. It's all filthy rags. Amen? It's got to be by the Spirit and through the working of grace. Amen? You can go ahead and say amen. You don't have to agree, but it's the truth. And if you don't agree, I got good news for you. The Lord loves you enough that He'll bring you to a place where you'll look back. So why didn't I agree back there instead of having me brought through all this and now having to agree? Because He'll bring you through it. And it's a tough lesson. If you are hard-headed and rebellious and want to be spiritual, it's a tough lesson to learn. But if you go ahead and humble yourself and say, "Lord, you know better. I'm tired of bumping heads with you. I'm tired of bumping heads with you. I'm going to surrender and let you have your way." He'll teach it to you quick. Amen. Took Peter in about three and a half years. And that wasn't too bad. That's a pretty good track record. If I'd have done that good, I'd be doing a lot better today. Amen. I didn't do quite that good. And it took Peter about three and a half years to learn his lesson. But he ended up warming by the world's fires, denying Christ. When the cross was there, he run from it. That's a hard lesson to learn. That's tough. Weeping and crying by yourself because you denied the Lord when you just left church shouting and jumping. Amen. That's what Peter was. Left church shouting and jumping. "Oh, I so love the Lord. Oh, so love the Lord." Put up the cross and he runs. Amen. We come to church and we shout and jump, but Tuesday come, time to cling to the cross at that job, and we compromise. Amen. The Lord said, "I'll bring you to a place where I'll come to bring you to the end that you can see that it's none of you, but if you'll let me, I'll work through you." And you'll learn not to compromise, and your shout will turn into a walk that glorifies my name. Amen. That's what we should want. All right. I mean, are you still with me? Praise God. Your flesh is still with me. Okay. All right. Page 14. Now, what's the next step? The impossibility of reaching God's standard ourselves. Listen, I'm going to read a lot of this today. I want to try to finish this chapter, so I'm going to read a lot today, more than normally. and we'll comment as we read. So the next step is the Lord showing us He's other, and then He brings us to this place. Secondly, the Holy Spirit brings us face to face with the utter impossibility of our ever being that of ourselves. You see, God has set up a standard. God has presented His model. God has given us His object for our conformity. And the next thing we come up against is the utter impossibility of being that. Yes, of ourselves, it cannot be. Have you not learned that lesson of despair yet? Is it necessary for the Holy Spirit to make you despair again? Why not have one good despair and get it all over? I don't know why we like to despair so much. It's like we make an art of despair. Amen. He says, why don't you just have one good despair and get it over with? It's because that flesh just says, you know, I'm willing to despair again if I can just get my way and be seen again. I'll worry about despair next month. Amen. Why despair every few days? Only because you are still hunting round for something somewhere, some rag of goodness in yourself that you can present to God that will please Him, satisfy Him, and answer to His requirements. You will never find it. Never find it. Him, you will never find it. Settle that. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Of course, that's in Isaiah 64. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that's what God says about the best we can muster up. Listen, this is the key. The best we can muster up compared to a worldly system? No. The best that I can muster up compared to a church system? No. The best that I can muster up compared to my brother and sister down the street? No. But the very best I have to offer compared to what? That pleases God. Jesus Christ is as filthy rags. Now, that's why it's so important that we not compare one another with each other. Because if I compare where I'm at, where someone else is at, then I start to think that I've achieved or arrived, but my comparison is with the person of Christ. And that way we don't get heady or high-minded or haughty or think we're beyond someone else, because if you look in the mirror and compare yourself to Him, you realize that your righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? That's why criticism in the house of God has no place. That's why murmuring and complaining has no place. That's why that judgmental spirit. Now, it's not that we take away the standard, because God has a holy standard. We don't lower the standard and try to bring people in. That is, you can't do that. You don't, you know, befriend them to a place where you lower the standard and ooey-gooey and all this. That is totally opposite of Christianity. God has a standard. But He lets us see that standard, our best compared to that standard, is as filthy rags. It's so that we will surrender to Him and He is able to work through us. You'll never find it. Settle all that. Our righteousness, all that trying to be so righteous, the Lord says of it all, filthy rags. Now, if a preacher said that about you, you'd scold him. But Jesus, God says it. Amen. If a preacher got in the pulpit and called you by name, said, I can't believe all this stuff you've done this week, all this is just filthy rags compared to Jesus, we wouldn't like it. But God is endeavoring to give us something better, because He knows how fickle we are. We can be doing good this week and somebody cross our path next week and we're not walking in the Spirit, and He'll show you just how righteous you are. Amen. But if you walk in the Spirit, of course, that doesn't happen. But He said, I know how fickle you are, and I've got to get you away from your righteousness, because your righteousness is good for at least a couple of days at the most. Amen. And then it goes right back and reverts back to the old man. Amen. That's exactly what it does. All of us does that. All right. So let us settle this for once. If you're looking ahead at what I'm saying, you will see what it is leading to. It is leading to the most glorious position. He's leading to that glorious issue mentioned by the Lord Jesus in this way, in those days before things became inward. He said, learn of me and you shall find rest unto your souls. That is the end. But we shall never find rest unto our souls until we have first of all learned the utter difference between Christ and ourselves, and then the utter impossibility of our ever being like Him by anything that we can find in ourselves, produce, or do. It is not in us, in ourselves, in that way. So we'd better despair, our last despair, with regard to ourselves. These two basics, those two things are very basic. So we have to come to a place where He's altogether other, He teaches us that, and then within ourselves we despair that we have nothing within ourselves to be like that. And so that puts our total dependence upon something else. Not my goodness, not my works. Now, does it mean that we won't work? Because we will, because faith without works is dead. So does it mean that we'll just sit around the house of God and stay at the altar 24/7 and just let the Holy Ghost ooze through us? That's not what he's saying. If you're being changed, you will work, but it won't be your work. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit. It won't be your righteousness. It'll be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You'll want to work. You'll want to be in the house of God. You'll want to grow and mature, but it'll be the Holy Spirit working through you. So we have to come to that place where we realize his thoughts, his ways, his actions, the meat that he has to eat is different than what we always want to eat, as we learn. But yet, when we come to that place, we have to despair that we in ourselves will never accomplish or achieve that he's bringing us to. Brings us to a place of dependence upon the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. A total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Then you will learn how to come to the house of God and pray and say, Lord, I need a word from heaven today, because I have found out this week I cannot produce this thing within myself. I am totally dependent upon the Word, the Spirit of God moving, illuminating, revealing to me through the Word, the person of Christ. We will start to read this Bible again and look for Jesus. Amen. It won't be something we do once in a while and hope, well, maybe I have. I'm telling you, when you come to despair on this matter and you're a Christian and you want to be like Christ, you'll begin to pray. You'll begin to read that Bible and say, God, show me, teach me, lead me, guide me. Grace, come. Give me a desire. Give me the strength to be like the person of Jesus Christ. But until you come to the end of yourself in that despair, we can come to church, we can read this, we can pray, and for the most part, we move on in our daily walk, for the most part, a little here, a little there, a little up, a little down, a little in, a little out, and never truly embrace the real grace of God to be molded into His image. Now, what do we want? Do we want to be real Christians and really on fire for God? Do we want the book of Acts alive in our hearts? I think that we should choose to want that to be real in our hearts, not just to go to church and miss hell, but truly be what God has called us to be in this life. Okay, now, but then, and I'll just stop right here. Any comments on the otherness of Christ? Any comments? Anybody want to? Yeah. Mr. Evan.
When it talks about rest, is that the rest when we finally come to that realization that we have nothing to offer, there's nothing in us that can do it, then we rest from... we cease from striving. Is that the rest?
Yes, sir.
Is that one level of rest?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. We cease from our own works apart from the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. That's exactly a great portion of what rest is. We rest in the finished work of Calvary, that through the cross, Christ has saved us and bought us through His blood. And so we rest from the striving of having to produce righteousness through our own works. And we will have to, you have to come to a place. Now, the key to this is that there may be those that say, well, you know, I'm going to be slothful and compromise and I can do my thing and it doesn't matter because there's nothing I have to offer. And if I sin a little bit or tell half truths or whatever it is that I do, it's no big thing. That's not rest. That's not rest at all. It's where you come to a place, as you just said, where you've really been trying to strive. You want to be like Christ. You want to love the Lord. You want to work for Him, and you're out here at a fever pitch trying to do everything perfect for the Lord to make sure you are approved of God, that you measure up to God, that God stamps His approval on you. I'm telling you, wear yourself out. You'll wear your poor self out. And God will finally bring you to a place where you'll just give up. And the Lord said, now, if you'll just rest in the fact that I can do all that through you, you can settle the issue. That is the rest that God is trying to bring you. You're not striving in your own effort, in your own strength. You're striving. You're simply allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. And you rest in that. You rest in being urged and prompted by the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Yes, sir. That is a great part of the rest. Did I answer your question? Did that help anyone else? That rest that we come to? Now, does that mean we're going to rest from reading our Bible? Rest from praying? Rest from coming to church? No. We're not going to rest from that. We're going to rest from that inner struggle of trying to be approved of God. I never measure up. Well, in ourselves, we never will. Never will. Not in ourselves, but through Christ. So you rest from that work and that striving. Yes, sir. Very much. Anybody else on the otherness of Christ? Any comments, questions? But a lot of times we come to a place that... we see where the Lord's trying to take us, and we may feel guilty because of our lack of embracing it in the past. Pride always wants to be somewhere other than where God wants it to be. Okay. And see, it's just like what Peter said. Jesus came very simply, girded the towel, said, "Peter, I need to wash your feet." Okay. That's all he wanted to do was wash Peter's feet. Well, Peter said, "That's good, but I want to be somewhere else. I want you to wash my hands and my head." And so all that was Peter trying to get ahead of the Lord. It was nothing about it spiritual. It was nothing more than the pride of man wanting to once again exert himself to be somewhere that God didn't want him. So yes, it is very possible within our lives in the pride of men to want to be somewhere God doesn't want you. But we need to be humbled that we're just, now listen very carefully what I'm about to say. We need to be humbled that we're thankful that God has a place for us and that where we're at, He's there also with us, working with us to change and mold our lives. So I don't know if I've broadened the scope of your question to kind of bring into a lot of things in perspective. But yes, we can. The man, the human flesh, the nature, the pride of man can want to be somewhere that God. And once again, that sounds good. It can sound spiritual, but it's nothing more than instead of embracing where God has us with humility, it's like we're, once again, that gets right back to the rest. We're striving in our own selves to be somewhere God's not even brought us. Okay. It seems to be a never ending process all the way through our Christian walk of having to be checked of the ability in ourselves to lean back on the promptings of the flesh versus the prompting of the Spirit. Now, if you listen to what he said, it's a good point. That is why in the school, in our personal school, he has to bring us to a place where we acknowledge. In other words, we have one good despair. It doesn't mean that it's forever over with. It doesn't mean that we'll never, ever lean back that way to some degree. And when we do, we'll have the urging to lean back. But we have to come to a place where we realize that within ourselves, there's nothing we can offer. Okay, we settle the issue. Okay, let's say Jose settled the issue. He settled it. That way, today, when he starts walking back to the Jacob house, when within him is the ability to lean back to the natural, then when the Holy Ghost prompts him not to, he immediately says, "Boy, I can't imagine why I do that, because there sure ain't nothing there." Because he's come to the place in his walk where he learned that lesson. So it's not that the Holy Ghost comes on the way to the Jacob house and teaches him the lesson again, but he urges and prompts him, and immediately the Holy Ghost brings to his remembrance, "Jose, now didn't you learn that?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's nothing, I have nothing to offer." And then instead of starting down that road of striving again, the rest is still there. But if you never come to that place where you give in to the Lord and surrender that within ourselves, if you never acknowledge and admit that the reason, listen very carefully, that the reason I want my hands and feet and head washed, the reason I said that was because it was religious me at my best. There was nothing about it, God. Until you're able to admit that, admit it and spare that it was just you, then I'm telling you that me, you, whoever, in our walk to the Jacob house or whatever we do, here we go, and that flesh wants to rise up, or the little self-righteousness wants to rise up, and the Holy Spirit tries to prompt us, and we've never really admitted where we really were at. You've not learned your lesson, and the Holy Ghost will have to tug and pull, and here we go again, and it's the same thing over. But if you'll learn it one good time, then he can speak to you, and you'll say, "I'm not going that way. I am." But yes, it's a forever, continual process of the promptings and the urgings of the Spirit. That's why we should so appreciate the office of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Paracleto that walks alongside. Now do you know why he needs to walk alongside of you? Have you seen how quick you are to get in the flesh? I didn't say you cursed. Oh, no. Oh, no. The flesh gets smarter than that. It learns how to do righteous things, religious things that looks good, but it's still the flesh. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost is walking alongside of you? He said, "Don't go there." Why? Because he wants to beat you down and criticize you? No, because he said, "I got something so much better for you. If you don't go there, let's go to Jesus." What does come from self, right? How do you know?
Yeah.
Good question. Yes, there is a way. And that's where Christ was endeavoring to bring them. You see them for 3 and 3.5 years, and these men take a pretty good beating from preachers, don't they? When we get to heaven, we probably have to apologize for some things we said about Peter and John. They take a pretty good licking. But yes, there is a way. And that's what the school is all about. That's exactly what the school is all about, the school of Christ, is that he progressively, patiently, thank God he's patient,
teaches us. We didn't arrive yesterday or last week, and we haven't arrived today. But he is teaching us, as Brother Jose said, of how to lean on those urging, those promptings. And a lot of times we learn by our mistakes, because we'll make a mistake. The Lord doesn't forsake us, and we say something or an attitude or whatever, or we do something and that's amiss from the Word and the Spirit, and about an hour later we don't feel right, we feel grieved, we feel heavy, and we wonder what it is, and then the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what it was. You remember about an hour ago you did that? Well, that wasn't me, nothing about it, not at all. That wasn't me, and you pretty much knew it wasn't when you did it, but the Lord begins to lovingly show you that. And so by that, you begin to learn that next time you're a little quicker to respond to the Lord instead of to the flesh. Because we all have the ability to respond to the natural fleshly side versus the spirit side. So through our lessons, we begin to learn, Tim. It's just like, you know, if you drive nails, after a while, you get tired of hitting your thumb, you know, and you learn how to put that nail and not hit your thumb. You learn. Well, you get tired of leaning on the flesh versus leaning on the spirit. And so he teaches us. So to answer your question, absolutely, yes, as you walk with the Lord. Now, that is why it's so important also to learn how to appreciate the little things that God does in our lives. If you'll learn how to appreciate, and this is a tremendous gauge of your spiritual growth, is learning how to appreciate little things that God does. And I'll give you an example. When you first get saved, born again, we, most of us, were like wild racehorses, okay? We were just as wide open as we could be. We wanted everything yesterday. Everything had to be big, glorious, hyped, all that, okay? Didn't have time for the little things, looking for the big things, all right? But as you grow and mature, you come back and settle down a little bit on earth, and you realize that you're not so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good, and you start to appreciate the little things that God did, the little things. Now, if you never come to a place where you can appreciate the little things of God, then you'll never allow God to really teach you the lessons that he wants to show you, because you won't be able to see. I mean, I'm going to pick on you this in the program now a little bit, not really pick on you, but hopefully help you. The guidelines, for example, that we've talked about, and we've been open about all this, the guidelines, some of those which look foolish, yet if you'll learn to embrace those things, then out of that embracing and just being disciplined and do them, God will use that to teach you other valuable lessons. Are you with me now? I'm making this simple. So when you learn to appreciate the little things of life, then you'll be able to recognize his voice in the bigger things. Like when he says, I'm going to use an example, push the plate back and don't overeat. Everybody with me? Well, it's obvious the Lord doesn't want us to overeat. I mean, he wants us to take care of our body. Well, if you'll learn to do that, and I'm bothering some flesh now, but if you'll learn to do that, then you can learn some bigger things, some bigger lessons to learn. But if you refuse to obey the prompting of the Spirit, and that's just an example in that area, then how do you expect to obey the promptings over here in something seemingly more important? So we learn by the lessons. We learn by experience. We learn by saying yes. And then we learn that when we say no, it costs us. And then we get tired of saying no, and it costs us. So we learn how to do it right. And the Lord had a way of rebuking that would just leave them speechless. How can this man love me and see me for how I am, but still... And if you notice, every time he had a rebuke, and the rebuke there may not have been a sharp word, as it was when he denied the cross... But yet, if you've ever noticed when the Lord rebuked them, if you look the next few verses, he was still walking with them. They were going to Galilee somewhere. He was still with that same crowd. Amen. He just rebuked them. And there they are in another city, working right alongside them, healing somebody that was sick, raising the dead, whatever, with the same men he just rebuked. Well, I tell you what, I'm thanking God that he does that, because I've been in that group for a long time where he's had to rebuke me, but he's still walking with me, praise God. He's still with me. He's had to rebuke me. Nicely, sometimes harshly, and sometimes gently, and sometimes with a small voice, and sometimes with the hailstones and the wind and the thunder and lightning. Amen. But he, when I got down the street, he was still with me. Praise God. Amen. Now, have I turned the corner?
I was just kind of curious if he kept on going, thinking he had said another right thing.
Oh, no, he knew he hadn't. Oh, yes, he knew he hadn't. Absolutely. And Jesus may not have never said a word. It was that look when he was warmed by that fire, and Jesus walked by and looked at him. That's why he just looked, that look, the look. When he walked into Jerusalem, he looked at the temple at the distance. He just looked. There was a gaze in the eyes of Christ. There was a gaze in the eyes of the Lord that I believe could just look right through you. And yes, Peter knew. Whether he said it or not, Peter knew. Because, and this is a good point. Why? Because that's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was doing. He wanted Peter to see it, just like the woman at the well when they left. What meat did he eat? They walked away shaking their head. They were despairing. Why can't we ever get it right with this man? Why can't we ever get it right? So yes, I believe Peter knew. They're letting us know he had a plan, but yet also the ability to bring that plan about in our lives. And so he's constantly there, as she said, always encouraging us, but yet if need be, chastised, etc. So yes, he is always there. And that's what he was, just like we just said, and those disciples, and he was walking in the flesh on the earth, he rebuked them, but yet the next day he was in the city again with them healing the sick. The same bunch. Amen. Okay, let's move on to get a little bit further here. Let's see. Page 15, the final word in exhortation. All right, but then, the next thing the Holy Spirit will do will be to begin to show us how all this is accomplished. Now, we got a long ways to go in this book. I mean, we're just at the first chapter, so we're going to, a lot of the questions we're going to expound upon even more as we go through this. So, we are not going to start on that just now, but stay with the fact that the Holy Spirit can do nothing until these other things are settled. God is very jealous for His Son, and you need to really let that get into your heart. God is jealous for His Son. His Son has gone right through the fires over this matter, having accepted man form and a life of dependence, having voluntarily emptied Himself of that which meant that at any moment He could of Himself work by deity for His own deliverance, salvation, provision, and preservation, having emptied Himself of that right and said, I let go all my rights and prerogatives and powers of deity for the time being, and I accept man's position of utter dependence upon God as my Father. I meet all that man ever has to meet on man's level. Now, let me just put that in layman's terms very simply. What he's saying is that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, He was God. All right? Don't never confuse that. Jesus never ceased to be God. So when it says He emptied Himself of His rights or His prerogatives, it does not mean that He ceased to be God. And we have to make sure you understand that. It does mean He gave up the right to act at any moment as God could act and call for the angels for His deliverance. If He'd have done that, then He would have not walked in His school of Christ being dependent upon the Father, as we are the Holy Spirit. He was totally dependent upon God His Father in doing and saying the things He said do and the things He said say. He could have called upon the angels. He could have exercised His prerogative as being deity. And when He hung on that cross, He could have spoke the word and the crosses would have been gone. He'd been standing on the grounds ruling those Romans. He could have done whatever He wanted to do as God. But He chose to set aside that prerogative and that ability to do that, that He might be like we are as man, showing us what it's like to be dependent upon another. Okay, do you understand that? Okay, now let's go forward. He met it in every realm, now at top of page 16, in every realm in its consecrated form and force, and went through without a flaw as man for man. And went back to the throne on the merit, and this is important, He went back to that place that God had prepared for Him. He went back to the throne, the right hand of the Father, on the merit, and this is important, of a complete triumph over every force that every man has to encounter in satisfying God. So what Jesus did as our elder brother, as the one that went before us, Jesus came, and as man, He conquered everything that you and I will have to confront, endeavoring to be what God has said we can be. A man did it like a man. Not as God, but as man. And how did He do it? He did it by depending upon another. Now, if you'll get that in your spirits, it'll truly encourage you that when God brings you this place of despair of self, it's not to destroy or condemn or say you'll never be what you ought to be. It's right the opposite. He brings you to the end of that, that you'll depend on one that can mold and make you into everything that God said you can be. So Jesus came as God, never ceased to be God. But yet he came and all that he did was as a man depended upon God, just like we are to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, do you understand that? And so when he went back to heaven in victory and triumph, it wasn't going back to heaven in victory and triumph as God. It was going back to heaven in victory and triumph as a man dependent upon God. And this is what it produces. Jesus standing by the right hand of the Father. Now, are you with that? Okay. Now, let's see. Do you think that after that, now you think about all that I just said, this is very important. Do you think that after that, God is ever going to forego his Son and all that he wrought in man's behalf and say, only be your best and that will satisfy me? Do we think that's what God's going to do? That after Jesus Christ laid aside his deity as far as him performing the things he did, after Jesus came and died and was crucified and buried and persecuted and ridiculed and then went back to heaven, do we think that God, after all that, is just going to look at me and you and say, well, just go to church and do the best you can and I'll just be satisfied? Jesus didn't just do the best he could. He did all that God said to do. And so God's got a standard that will not be compromised. We can call it grace, we can call it love, and that's why when you start to really preach grace and preach love, you have to be very careful that you don't cross that line. It comes that greasy grace of everything's fine, it's all right, God understands, we can sin a little bit, and God understands that we're sinful flesh and that we're poor, pitiful man, and you know, everybody has their problems, and we'll just never measure up, and we can't expect too much. God will not lower his standard. Why? Because his Son came as God, but yet as man, completed everything that God asked him to do. And so what's he going to do? He said, well, Jesus, I'm glad you did that, but you know, hey, that was you and this is them, and we're just going to kind of lower the standard and let this thing go. No, absolutely not. He will not. He will not say to us, be our best at what we can do. He'll bring us to the end and say, now let me do a work like I had to do as Christ was dependent upon me. Oh, what blindness to Christ. These are strong words here. Oh, what blindness to Christ, to God, is this Christianity that is popular today. And it's popular today. It's all right to do this, do that. You know, come to church some, pay your tithes some, just as long as you're doing those things, it's the outward things. Everybody understands you're just human flesh. You're this, you're that. You're weak. Yes, we are. We certainly are. And that's why we come to the end of that and start depending upon the Holy Spirit to mold us into the image of Christ. It is not an excuse. And popular Christianity today, that user-friendly. It's user-friendly Christianity. Very user-friendly. We've got everything in the church that offers to every man to make sure everybody's got something that they feel comfortable with being involved in. But don't cross that line of that man being convicted and feeling bad about himself and feel like he doesn't measure up, that he needs to press on into God. Don't bring that man that place. That is popular Christianity today. Doesn't matter how they look, how they walk, how they act, how they dress, etc. You're getting legalistic. It does matter. It does matter. God's got a standard. But it's not man's standard. It's God's standard. And we come to the end of self, we'll lift our hands one good time in church and we'll say, Lord, I quit. Now, you mold and make me. And we'll get into God's way of doing things and God's plan. And we'll see the church cleaned up. Amen. We will. Now, and I could open up that. I could open up right here and we get a whole bunch of worms running around with me. What blindness to Christ? No, there's only one in the universe concerning whom God can say from his heart, in whom I am well pleased. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever you and I are going to come into that favor, it will be as in Christ, never in ourselves. Now, I want to get to a point and I'll stop. I'm not going to be able to finish reading it, but I want to get to a point and show you something that's going to encourage you. When that is learned, or when that part of the education has been taken up, then it is that the Holy Spirit can begin the work of conformity to the image of God's Son. In other words, when we get out of the way and let God start to work. Amen? Amen. Well, we have seen lessons 1 and 2 in the case of the disciples. Through the months and the years, they came to see how altogether different he was from themselves and then came to the place of despair on that very matter as the Lord intended it should be. He foresaw it all. He could not hinder it. Notice this. He saw it. As Tim was asking, I go, he couldn't hinder it, though. He might have rebuked them, but he kept walking. He couldn't hinder it. He could not save them. He had to allow them to go that way. And right at the end, when they were making their loudest protestations, that were, they were getting loud then, but they were just bragging about all they could do. When they were making their loudest protestations about their loyalty, their faithfulness, their endurance, and what they were going to do when put to the test, he said to every one of them, "Oh, you now believe, huh? You believe now? You believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own shall leave me alone." Now, can you imagine how they felt? They are blowing their horn now at the loudest they'd ever blown it, about their faithfulness, their commitment, and all they would do, even to die. Jesus says, "Oh, you believe now, huh? You do? The hour will come and has come now that you'll be scattered and every one of you will walk away from me." Can you imagine how they felt? But he had to bring them that place. They had to see. There's something beautiful here, and I've got to close this that you need to see. Now, notice he says that every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And to one particular one, he had to say this, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now, I want you to turn to John 13. You can close your book. Just turn to John 10. I'll stop right here. Now, are you understanding what I just said? That in the end, when they were making their loudest boast about what they were, what they could do, that's when Jesus looked them everyone in the face and said, "You're going to do all that? You're about to walk away from me and leave me? Die for me? No, you're going to leave me." Okay? Because they weren't ready yet. Now, the day would come. Listen, the day would come. Would they die for him? Oh, yes. Wouldn't the day come when they would die for him? You with me now? Wouldn't it come? But they weren't ready, were they? But he didn't give up on them, did he? He didn't give up on them because he knew that's what he was doing. He was preparing them. Turn to John 13. Let me show you this. Not close. Here they are. Now, Jesus, let me bring this into focus here right quick. Jesus here has really started teaching about the cross, about his departure. You don't have to try to find it, about how he's going to die on the cross and leave, all right? And so he's leaving, and they're concerned about where he's going. Where are you going? What do you mean you're going? Where are you going? All right, look at verse 36, chapter 13 of John, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Where are you going, Lord? Jesus answered, "Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Notice what Peter says now. "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Now notice what Peter said. He says he wants to follow him. He says, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him. Now notice this answer. Can you imagine how this man felt? "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Well, I'll tell you what you'll do, Peter. "I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now here is a man just as sincere as he can be. Ask Jesus, "Where are you going?" "I can go there. And the reason I can go is because I'm willing to die for you." Jesus looks straight at this man and says, "In all your good intentions and all that you just said, you say you'll die for me, but let me tell you what you'll really do. The cock's not even going to crow till you've denied me three times." Now, denial is totally opposite of being willing to die for me. But Jesus knew that he had to bring Peter to a place. Now, couldn't he have said, and this is what people do, and I believe this is a part of the lukewarm spirit in the church that Jesus is going to spew out in his last days. And there's something about this that just gnaws at my spirit when I see it. Now, I have to be honest. What most would have done, not walking in authority and walking in some sleazy grace, if Jesus hadn't been a man, a real man, he'd look at Peter and say, "Oh, Kathy, I'm so glad that you love me so much and that you're willing to die for me. Oh, we can take this and build the kingdom of God on your," and I'm just using an example, not picking on you. I use Jose. I use Tim. "Tim, I'm so glad that you're willing to die for me." She's looking at me like I was. "I'm so willing that you're glad to die for me, Tim. Oh, Tim. We can just build on this, Tim." And it's that user-friendly, that not having the guts, excuse my expression, to rise up and be a man and say, "Look, and not do it ugly, but because you loved him, tell him the truth. Not compromise with him and soft soap it and push it over in the corner and say, well, if we deal with that now, it's going to ruffle Tim's feathers and bother him. No. Jesus loved Peter enough to tell him the truth, because he was trying to get Peter to somewhere that Peter could have never gotten on his own. If he'd have soft-soaked it right here, poor expression, but you understand the term. If he'd have laid back and not hurt Peter's feelings, and, well, we can't bother Peter now because Peter means well and Peter wants to do good. But Jesus was a man. Thank God he loved us enough to be a man. He said, Peter, and he didn't say it ugly. He didn't say it looking down on him and talk down to him. He didn't do that. But he said, Peter, die for me. You're going to deny me three times before the cock ever crows. And now I'm going to show you the heart of Jesus and why he can do that. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. You see that? Do you see any change there? Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life? Verse 38, verily when I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What was Jesus saying? Peter, right now in your walk, you won't die, but you'll deny. But Peter, don't worry. Hang on, Peter. You believe in God, believe in me, because I've got a place prepared for you that I am bringing you to, that you will be willing to die for me, praise God. But you're not there. That's the heart of Christ. He rebuked him, and right out of his heart came, but don't be troubled. I know I had to rebuke you and tell you the honest truth. You are not there, Peter. You are just not flat-footed there. You won't die. You'll deny me. You're going to run back to the world and warm your hands to the fire. But don't worry, Peter. Don't worry, because I see something in you. I see a bend toward me. You hang on. I got a place prepared for you. And when I get finished with you, you'll be in Jerusalem getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they come to martyr you, you'll so love me, you'll tell them, don't hang me like my Lord. Hang me upside down. That's what God wants to do in your heart. But he's man enough to stand toe-to-toe and say, Ozzie, you just ain't where you thought you ought to be. Pastor Danny, you just ain't where you thought you were. Amen. You say you do this, but you ain't quite learned a lesson. But I'm not going to give up on you. I'll bring you there. Praise God. Until one day you'll be able to do exactly what you feel in your heart you can now. That's the love of God, saints. That is the school of Christ. He doesn't despair of us. He doesn't give up. We despair of self, but he doesn't despair of us, because he knows that's what he's doing. Let not your heart be troubled if God is bringing you to despair of self, because God's got a place for you. That good? Don't let your heart be troubled. If you're coming to despair of self, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Christ. The Holy Spirit is bringing you to a place that God has prepared for you. And he tried to show us that last night. And if we just recognize where God sees us, being in Christ and risen from the dead, that from that place we can seek those things that are above and remove ourselves from the earthly and the mundane and seek the things that are where Christ sits. That good? Did you get that? Are you despairing? But our hearts are not going to be troubled, because he's got a place. That good? Are we despairing? Have we got to despair? Absolutely got to come to the dead in despair. But he looks at us in the face as you're walking back to the Jacob house. I'm despairing. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm despairing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Why can't I be troubled? Because I got a place. And as you walk, I'm walking with you, and I'm going to get you to that place that I'm taking you, praise God. That in your own strength, you'll never go. You'll never go. But that's why I've been sent, Holy Ghost, to get you there, praise God. But I got to despair. You got to despair. But don't let your heart be troubled. That's not double talk. That's Holy Ghost. Amen. That's Holy Ghost. That's a work getting done in our hearts. I got to quit. Let's stand. Praise God.